Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we believe in the end time revelation has been brought to us by a prophet, vindicated concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who was always in the Word, but never truly exposed until the proper time and the divine revelation came forth. And even in this hour, Lord, which we know to be the end time, we pray that as we look within the pages of the Word that have been fully illuminated to us, we might see you, Lord. There's so many things we could see, and we realize it speaks of those conditions that exist in the world and concerning people. And all of that we know is necessary, it's vital, because it is part of the Word. But above all, Lord, may we see the Lord Jesus Christ, even as John turned to see the voice, and knowing it was a scriptural voice, he then knew who it was speaking, and seeing you, fell at your feet as though dead. We thank you, Lord, that we have that same opportunity this morning, that in seeing you, that we can literally die to ourselves and all our thinking in the Word which we had previously, but become alive in the resurrection of the life within the Word at this moment, which has been literally given to us and we have seen manifested. Help us this morning, therefore, Lord, to go deeper with you. We might be more fully consecrated to your will, to the Word coming forth in our lives. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we're over here about number 18, and did God change his mind about his Word? And you'll notice in the last few expositions, that's been about four times, I suppose, by now, these expositions, relative to this message, we have seen the usage, at least to some degree, of two very closely related terms. The first term is the word twins. The second term is a phrase called the two vines. Now, categorically speaking, without the twins, there would be no two vines. So what you're looking at then is you must never disassociate the thought of the two vines from the twins, or the twins from the two vines. Now then, twins refer to two very opposite and very real people from two different sources, yet who are very similar or even almost identical in each and every way, except in their understanding of the Word, and strangely even then, they can be identified to the hairbreadth of just one word different. In other words, Brother Branham said the biggest lie is 99% truth and 1% error. Now, such twins we saw were specifically Cain and Abel, and in this message brought to our attention Balaam and Moses. Brother Branham also spoke of Judas and Jesus, but the fact is we are looking mostly at Balaam and Moses, predicated upon Cain and Abel. So that's the first thing we see, these twins there. They start in the beginning, right in the Garden of Eden. You see the tree that was good to eat, the tree of life, and beside it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember when they said to Jesus, "Good Master, tell us this or that," and he said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." So what we're looking at here then, in the very beginning, you have the tree which was good. And you had the tree which was also good, except it had some evil in it. So you can see there again the twins from the very beginning. And they are represented in two distinct people. Now, number two, we speak of the two vines. They are simply a multiplication of each twin. What each twin stood for as the head or root. Each group, that's the seed or the root of each group, so does their seed or children make up the entire vine from that root, from that seed. And they will believe according to their headship, which is based upon truth or error, and the vines will be entirely true or entirely false. As the Bible distinctly says, make the tree good, or cut it down, make the tree bad, but you have to have it according to what is in the roots. And remember, the roots will produce a seed. That's why Jesus is called the root of the of righteousness, the root of the house of David, and so on. Now, it is the true revelation or the false revelation, even just one word off, that actually makes the twin himself and the two vines true or false, because the revelation identifies the seed, as we looked at and saw most manifest by the Apostle John in 1 John, the 3rd chapter. So, all right, we're looking at these seeds which make up the entire vine, and they have their roots in a particular individual. So, we go back to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 6, going down a ways. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, because sin hath, because whosoever rather hath not seen, no. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, of course, when you're looking at the thought of seeing, John, by using the terminology, neither knoweth him, is actually not redundant, but fortifying his statement that seeing is not simply looking at, but it is comprehending. As the Bible said, many a person looks in the Bible as a mirror, and he sees something, and he turns right around, forgets it. So the man actually never really saw anything. He caught a glimmer. It was there, but he didn't apprehend it. It didn't soak in. So whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whoever sins has not seen him. He just doesn't have a, what you might call the an integrated, or even call it homogeneous fellowship. Just not there. Little children, let no man deceive you. Now he's giving you some clues on this. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Now you're going from an apprehension of him who is the truth and what is truth to what will be relative to that truth. See what I'm talking about? Not what you think. No, not what you think. Not what I think. This is dogmatic, categorical doctrine. Now, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, we're linking the two together. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Well, that's not true, but it is true. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways until iniquity was found in thee. So, until a certain point, and the devil led in the worship of God with Michael, until a certain point, there was no manifestation of this fella getting off in his understanding and what he's going to do. Now he said, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might bring to nothing, destroy, bring to nothing, the works of the devil. So now, we got the works of the devil here that are positively identified with sin, because he is failing and has failed to literally see who, what we're talking about. We're talking about God. Are we? Well, I thought we were. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, our hands have handled. Back to John 1. The beginning is the Word is with God, and the Word was God. Brother Ben said, if you make Jesus the Word, you've got three gods. We're looking at God. And, of course, Jesus being the full manifestation, you can carry it any place you want. But let's go back to the beginnings. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now notice, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now that's a categorical statement. And you are looking at seed. And when you're looking at seed, You are looking at root, because seed puts out a root. And from the root there grows a plant. And from the plant there's a manifestation which at the end of the harvest will bring the life in the seed that went through these processes identical to the seed. So, all right, we understand that. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Now, you're going to have a division here. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Now, never mind that little phrase, neither he that loveth not his brother. Forget it. That's an interpolation that throws everybody plumb out the window and think, well, hallelujah, all of God do is love, 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 and show love. What do you mean, show love? Huh? Oh, come on. We're not babies any longer. See? We know. Now, for this is the message. We heard him again, you should love. Forget that part. That's an interpolation. Because it says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteous, not of God. And this is the subject of seed, revelation, and what they do. Now keep reading. Not as Cain. All right. You've got two people for identification, God and the devil. You've got two seeds, God and the devil. Matthew 13. Now, a revelation is involved, which is specifically who he is, and without knowing who he is, you can't love him. I showed you that in the book of Exodus chapter 20. I think I did anyway. Let's find out if it's 20th chapter or not. I've got a lousy memory, but if it's not right, you look it up for yourself. Okay. I'm the Lord thy God. I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, having where the gods before me, not making the engraven image, any likeness thing in heaven above, and the earth beneath, the waters below the earth. Don't bow down yourself for certain. I'm the Lord thy God, a jealous God, visiting iniquity. Now notice, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation. What does that come by? That's idolatry. What is the earthly type of idolatry? Fornication. You ever seen a rotten or fornicating age at this age? And this age is the greatest age of idolatry. Even though you got churches today saying we're going to Christianize the whole world for God, at least on the basis of everybody has heard the gospel once and has gone plumb around the world with every great big television station, every great big radio station, there has been no time in the world that the gospel hasn't gone forth by today, but it is not the gospel of the kingdom. Because it's not going to bring in the kingdom of God. It's going to bring destruction. Notice, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. How can you possibly say you love God if your revelation of God is a wrong revelation? Now, you say what you want, but I'll challenge you. Because this is the Word of God. Now, if you can't flee idolatry, you haven't got your love of God. You've got love of your idols. And the Bible speaks of the women at the end time. They're weeping for Tammuz. Go down to the Greek, pass it all down. The Venus and the Adonis. The Venus is running after the Adonises.
Oh, God, don't start me on that. We'll get real pornographic. You don't blind your eyes and deafen your ears to what's going on. My Bible tells me right here in 1 John what I'm reading from. We can know these things absolutely. Now, notice, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Now, the wicked one, positively, there's a patronage there. That's his father, through the beast, the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now, listen, it tells you that the purpose of the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, idolatry. And one word off is idolatry. Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, witchcraft. So, oh, Brother Bill, I tell you what, you sure are sharp on those things, and boy, you can sure put a strong case, but I don't know if you're right. You know what you're thinking? You think, hey, there's a little leeway there. One word off. We still don't believe, do we? We still don't believe. Wretched, miserable, naked, and blind. I'm rich, increased in goods, and don't lack it. What if the Branhamites, inadvertently, unknowingly, are saying the same thing? I believe in a prophet, bless God. I believe in a pillar of fire. I believe that happened to others. Do you really? And then be off the word. Where does it put the Branhamites? You say, hey, Baal, you're really closing this thing down there. I've got to be, because I'm before the white throne, whether you are or not. Eight people made the ark. And they could have been foolish virgins, because only one fellow went up in the rapture. That means one day. I think Brother Branham said 101% at the end time. Figure it 101%. I think he's mentioned even knowing about the message. Never mind the rapture. I have to look that code up again. Because it'd be 0.01% out of 750 million number of Christians. Or eight, maybe it's over, I think it's over a billion now. I think about 1.25 billion, maybe more than that. Because the Roman Catholics have close to 800 million, if not close to 1 billion. At least they're blowing about it, I don't know. The Baptists had 54 more. All right, we're reading and noticing. Now watch. Why did Cain kill his brother? Because his own works were evil, which was sacrificing unto God from an incorrectly divided word. Now let's say the guy didn't have the word, because the guy did have the word. The Septuagint correctly says, thou hast offered well. But if thou hast not correctly divided, hast thou not sinned? And that's exactly what Timothy said, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Brother Branham, an absolute vindicated prophet, brought that to our attention, the same as Larkin did. Dr. Larkin was the father of those phrases. Three things where you better watch yourself. So don't think that Brother Branham came on the scene like the Apostle Paul and was the Apostle Paul, or was entirely original. He categorically gave his blessing, you might say, and approval to that which was right, but he categorically denied that which was wrong. And when William Branham himself said, the Elijah of this hour corrects the errors, which he did. When you correct the errors, you got a perfect doctrine. He corrected the falling away doctrine. He corrected the Calvinistic doctrine, showed where they were right, where they were wrong. All of these things brought out the seven seals. The seven seals where the seven thunders are. Now he said, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. The righteous act was worshiping God according to the word. The unrighteous act was an act of idolatry where he was off the word. Now people say, well, Brother, I don't understand. I've told you 1,000... Well, that's a lie. I've told you at least 100 times. The devil doesn't have any word of his own. Any more than you and I do. He had the word of God and he messed with it. And that brings you to idolatry. See what we're looking at. Don't you understand the whole world is ready to go to the Antichrist and worship? That's idolatry. How do you think they're getting ready for it? Huh? Hey, you're like the little kid. Your mama's making a dinner for the little kid. And the little kid's so happy because he's found the ice cream over here and the cake over here and the chocolates over here. And he chomp, 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 chomp. She just swallowed him. And the mommy said, now, come on. She said, time for dinner. He said, who needs dinner? What I'm trying to show you is this. The kid didn't have an appetite for it. Now, how does the Antichrist get the people to his trough? They've got an appetite for it. And the only appetite you can have is because you haven't eaten of the tree of life, the word of Almighty God. Spiritual food in due season gives us an appetite for the word of God and nothing else. We stay away from the swill trough of Satan. But those that don't have it are going to fall heir to it. Now, So you see what we're looking at. We are looking at the headship of Cain and Abel, who are here on earth as twins, and we are looking at the seed that came from these roots. And remember, it's a spiritual planting. The Son of Man planted. God planted. In Matthew 13. And the devil came behind planting. And we know exactly how it is, because this is the basis of serpent seed, which nobody wants to believe. You know what they're doing? They're disassociating God from His own cosmos. They don't know that God the great planner, God the great father, intimately put His children down here, period, with all of this. But no, they want to put Him way over there and way over there. Got all kinds of ideas. Brother, sister, listen, come on, get down to basics. Get down to basics. How are you going to come back here just like you are now in the resurrection, but people won't recognize you? Why did they not recognize Jesus? It's simple as ABC, because He looked about 55 years of age when He's only 30. Nobody had seen Him at the age of 19. So He stands there before Mary. Certainly she couldn't recognize Him back to 19 years. Sure. Now, in understanding this, what we've gone into, let us further know that from the example of Cain and Abel as twins, there is invariably a confrontation of one against the other because of the difference in their personal revelation of God's Word. That's exactly what we saw here in 1 John. You can't deny it if you are thinking right or you're spiritually anointed correctly. All right, in seeing this confrontation, we note that as Eve was challenged by Satan and she was deceived, yet according to her own reasoning, based on infallible manifestation of truth, as it says in Romans 1:16-25, she knew better than to listen. But notice, she was corrected. Adam was corrected. Eve was corrected, but Cain was not corrected. Now he had the chance and he stood there, but he wouldn't receive it. Now let's go back to Romans, and I'm not going to take the whole chapter like it sounds. I'm just going to hit the verse down here where it says here, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Now why does Paul make that statement? It's based upon the fact of the 15th verse, he says, "So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that I'm Rome also." Having said in the book of Acts, "I am guiltless and blameless for the blood of all men, for I've not failed to reveal unto you the full counsel of God. I've not shunned it." And then in Corinthians, he said, "I have done it without hypocrisy and without guile. I've been the perfect mouth of Almighty God and told you tit for tat and jot and tittle. I've not said one thing contrary, because I have perfect control by the Spirit of Almighty God." And you could boil me in oil, it wouldn't change one bit of the testimony, not even one of the punctuation marks. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," he said, "for it's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So Brother Branham's correct when he said faith is a revelation. So here is Paul setting forth the dynamism of faith, which is a perfect revelation of Almighty God, which is also the gospel. "Now for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold back the truth and unrighteousness." You tell me Cain didn't hold back the truth? Hogwash! He killed his brother. Didn't work. Seth came along. See? "Because that which men mean own of God is manifest in them, for God has showed them, for the invisible things of Him that created the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, they are without excuse." Now, how do you, now here's Eve. She comes fresh from the hand of Almighty God. She's been taken out of the rib of Adam, which came from the ground, and she's His helpmeet, which means that she's of His own species. She's of His kind. As Brother Branham said, she was given Him to reproduce Himself, the same as all animals and mammals are. Okay, now here she is coming right up. She can't see God, but she understands and knows the presence of God, and God leads her in a marvelous way right to Adam, and He said, "And this is your wife. This is your helpmeet." She looks around, she's a thoroughly cognizant of all nature. She has a perfect manifestation of God through nature. And yet, this very perfect manifestation does not mean that her brain is dead to temptation. And so she's tempted and led astray, even though her own mind knows that she should adhere to the word of Almighty God, because God in His word has been absolutely manifested and vindicated to her, and she has the headship in Adam. So as I said, what happens? She has to be corrected. And Brother Branham said she brought about the great interruption, which interruption is soon to end. But you notice in there, she is not in the same category, and neither is Cain, and neither is Abel, as in the category of Cain or the beast who was his father. All right, in seeing this confrontation, we understand it. Then we saw Cain challenge Abel, who was vindicated, and the only response according to Cain's own seed or soul gene was hatred and then murder. Now don't tell me it's any different, because it isn't. See, I know you want a soft pillow. Oh, this lovely person. Oh, this lovely guy. Oh, this lovely, lovely. Well, lovely, lovely, lovely. I'm not going to say a lot of things aren't lovely. It's what you do with them. Even the old mythologist knew that. What about Balder the Beautiful, the death of Balder the Beautiful? It was predicted he was going to get killed. They wanted to kill him. So they went to all of nature, they say, every animal, every plant, and said, now don't you ever do anything against Balder the Beautiful. They said, no. But you see, they had the truth. The lowly mistletoe, they said, well, there's no use asking the mistletoe because, hey, you had never hurt Balder anyway. So Loki comes by and fashions a mistletoe into a spear and kills Balder the Beautiful. You can go to mythology, you can see this plain as the nose on your face what it's all about. It's not the thing itself, it's what you do with the thing. I was just saying the other day, why is the world messed up? The world is messed up because of engineers and chemists. Engineers, I got it. You know what I mean. What do I mean? They have meddled with nature. We are supposed to have an agrarian economy. We're supposed to be farmers. And the farmer leaves everything the way it is. What it is, he's supposed to sweat. But no farmer wants to sweat anymore. He's got an air-conditioned tractor. In fact, I even saw where one fella has it worked out some in Alabama or somewhere. He's got this tractor that's remote control, and he sits on the porch with drinking his mint juleps. And the tractor goes round and around. Understand what I'm saying? See, it's everything that's wrong, it's out of cater. And it got out of cater with God. What did it? Off one word. What's going to get it back on when everything is corrected? If the wrong thing, which was the right thing, messed up, got him off, then the right thing that is messed up, which is now corrected, is going to get him back on track. So that he can go to the tree of life and not miss it. That's what Brother Branham said. The bride in this hour is not going to have any problems. She's got the mind of the womb of the mind is thoroughly closed up now. Now listen, I read here again. Now we saw Cain challenge Abel, who was vindicated. And the only response according to Cain's own seed or soul gene was hatred and then murder. He could not believe. Why? There was nothing in him to believe. Jesus said that in the 8th chapter of John. You're of your father the devil, and the works your father you do. He said, why do you not believe my word? He said, because there's no place in you for the word. Well, hey, just a minute. I can quote you Isaiah. Yes, but all you can quote is the text. You cannot quote the reality of it. So they said, well, Isaiah 53 is a Jewish nation suffering. Well, how come they're doing their best right now not to suffer and always have? If there's such wonderful redeemers, where's the love for poor guys like you and me as Gentiles? They're supposed to suffer for us. Well, how come they're not? How come they control all the paper and buy us all up? Well, we have no jobs. And the Catholic Church, he speaks for God. Hogwash, he speaks for the devil. He's nothing but a beetle. Except he doesn't have the wig. Got the same crazy garments. Or even the beetles were ahead of that. Now, what we're talking about is the parable of Matthew 13 that Jesus gave to Israel. There were two seeds from two sources. Now at the end time, the parable of Matthew 13 ends up in Matthew 7. Gift ministries. Marvelous things. A wolf in sheep clothing. Ends up in Hebrews 6. Taste the good word of God. The power of the world to come. Actually manifest the things of the Holy Ghost. But look at what is this all about? We go to Jude. Little book before Revelation, 10 and 11. But they speak evil of those things that they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, irrational creatures. In these things they corrupt themselves, warn to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. All right, in Revelation the 2nd chapter, and in verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit even to commit fornication. Tells you right there. What about 2 Peter? We got information from 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, and in verse 15, we find again, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. See, the wages of righteousness is over in the other land. Lay not up for yourself treasure on earth where moth corrupt, where rust corrupts and moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But rather lay up treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt nor thieves can break through and steal. For where your heart is, there your treasure will be. These guys were so busy planning for a church to glorify God that they didn't realize he excluded the Word and the future with the Word. Yeah. Absolutely. Cain killed his brother and said, I got him out of the way. Hallelujah. And what happened? The earth was ready to cast him off, except for the hand of God stopping it. And the earth turned against him. Now, what made these conditions with the ozone? The carbon fluorides. What's going on? The earth has turned against man, just the way God said it would. What did it? It wasn't the fact, brother, sister, though I brought out that the scientists are the problem because they can't reconcile things. They don't have the Holy Ghost. It's men left the Word. Had they not left the Word, we wouldn't be in the botch and mess we're in today. See, all of these things, like Brother Branham said, there is no such thing as sin outside of unbelief. He said, what you call sin, which is cursing and lying and cheating and killing, he said, now those are merely the attributes. How true he spoke it. Now, this is what we've spoken of. At the end time, this parable of Matthew 13, at the time of the judgment, the time of the burning, has come full force into full manifestation at the end of the seventh church age, which we are now in. And that's where we were looking at the other day when we closed off. So with these thoughts, we're about to go back to page 30 and paragraph 149. But before we do, we want to recall that in Balaam's confrontation with God himself, God does not strike him down or kill him, but leaves him unto the day of his battle, his Armageddon, when he is destroyed by the saints marching in to the promised land, just what we're going to do. This shows clearly of what source Balaam is, even though he is truly a prophet. He put gifts ahead of the Word. Like Satan, he tried to manipulate God and use a delegated power for evil. And with his wolf conscience, numbed or insulated by wool. Wool's an insulator. keeps you from getting too hot or too cold. Lukewarm. Balaam insulated. The wolf insulated by sheep clothing, by wool. His conscience is numbed. And he turned his back on God and the true revelation and speedily went astray, thereby fulfilling 1 John, I believe it is, the second chapter of 15 and 16, perhaps. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. And what are you back to? The will of God. You're right back to the Word, which is a revelation. And what comes out of it in relationship to God must come out of that Word. That's why you can positively see that a man's true seed, he's going to have the relationship by the Word, especially when the Word is vindicated. And people don't want vindication. They refuse to believe that Jesus Christ vindicated himself so that what he did was absolutely the manifestation of that Word, and thereby they can have faith. They refuse to believe that Paul had vindication. I've shown you time after time, scripture after scripture, he himself boasted and blared out his vindication. But people don't believe in it. Why? Because you're of Cain. Cain saw vindication. God received the sacrifice of Abel. Anybody knows it had to be by fire licking it up. You say, how? Because that's the scripture. Well, I don't think so. You think what you want. Nobody's here to change anybody's mind. I know I'm accused of trying to give people a revelation because they teach so hard. Hey, I can teach my head off. And if you don't have the same whatever I got, could be right or wrong, we're not going to argue the point. You ain't going to get it anyway. Memorize, try what it is. It can't be real to you. It can't be your substance this end time. We're looking death and life right in the face. And the devil's lie is, you shall surely not die but live. And we know the devil is a liar because they surely are going to die. And yet people say, and they try to believe it, and they say, well, I don't think all those lovely folk. Hey, I've got some of you. You don't have one thing to do with any lovely folk at all. Brother Brandon said, if there's going to be one person in your town, make the rapture, you believe that you are that one. It doesn't mean you're going to put anybody out. That is, you're zeroing in on the word that the prophet said the biggest lie is 99% truth, and one word off messes the whole thing up. So all right, we're 149. So now remember that when he came the second night with this great celebrity, that's a little coterie of men that he had with him going back to see the king, already had his conscience dull and numb, and God let him go. Now, God never changed his mind, but he gave him his permissive will, go ahead then, but he found it didn't work out. Now, the little word in here, permissive will, we're going to have to look at as time goes on, because that's the thing that he'll be talking about in the next few paragraphs. God did not change his mind, but he let him go ahead. He gave him a permissive will. In other words, it was not what God wanted, but he could allow it for this man because, hey, it didn't really matter. This is where Christians got to learn to keep away from permissive will and get right into the truth. Now, God knew what was in Balaam's heart. Though he was a prophet, he knew he hated those holy rollers, and he wanted to curse them. Anyhow, and God had told him not to do it, but he came and wanted to do it again, so God let him go ahead, and God said, go ahead. Now, remember, he never changed his mind. He just let him change his geography. Doesn't matter where you live. You're the same guy. Brother Branham said, when you wake up on the other side, you're the same guy. The only thing changed is geography. Beyond the curtain of time is the geography we'd like to get into. By grace, we'll make it. Now, notice, it was his desire to curse them. Why? Because he was the descendant from Cain. See? Cain, Balaam, Korah. That's the ones that you're talked about. Now, Jannes and Jambres also have a little part in there. But only a little part. The big ones run in three. Cain, Balaam, Korah. Notice it was his desire to curse them. The people that he classed as fanatics, he wanted to curse them. A fanatic, of course, is off position. He's too zealous. He'll say, hold it down, you know, hold it down. It's only the last, 7 years that the people have begun to mouth off against Brother Branham with one accord. There was one guy in Germany who wrote a book, which is the most blasphemous book I've ever read in my life, about Brother Branham, because the whole thing was built upon lies and he knew it. He said, Brother Vail, how can a man do it? Hey, I know people right now lie in your teeth and do everything they can and just stand right before God and lie, 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 lie. And you know they're lying and they know they're lying. You think I can't name it, you come to me after church. And I've got witnesses this high and back again. So don't believe. Hey, read your Bible. God said to Cain, where is that brother Abel? I don't know. You say it can't be done? And we've had 6,000 years of practice and it can't be done? You know why the devil's grease doesn't wear out? Because it's God's grease tampered with. Delegated power. Delegated authority. For there is no power that is not of God. Any more than there is one thing created that is not of God. But it depends on what you do with it and how you do it and when you do it and where you do it. Right? Well, I'm quoting the prophet my own way. It was his desire to curse them. The people he classed as fanatics, he wanted to curse them. He wanted a position. That's the devil. That's Cain. He wanted to have it all. So I'll just get rid of these guys and own it. Hey, you forgot the big boss upstairs. Just talked to you a while ago and he controls you. He got a rebuke. But to fall into the hands of an angry God was not at that time. And though we see many things in history and in the Bible that shows it's terrible to fall into his hands, the real falling into his hands is at the white throne in the lake of fire. Because he'll show who's boss. He didn't want to fool with them, so he thought he would just do this little act for the king, then he would be promoted. God never changed his mind or his word. Now look, let's face it. Balaam wanted leadership. Absolute authority, which is Antichrist. Antichrist is a combination of religion and politics. That's exactly who Balaam was, a combination of religion and politics. Now, God never changed his mind. No, he certainly did not. But he will give, now watch, he will give you the desire of your heart. Now watch permissive will through here. He promised that. Did you know that? He promised to give you the desire of your heart. Now watch. But let your desire be the word of God. Let your desire be his will, never your own will, his will only. If you ask him for something and he doesn't give it to you, say, thank you, Lord. You know what's good. Now this we got to break down. I preached on this very thing many years ago when it came to a whole series on faith. I preached maybe 23 to 28 sermons in a series. So the first thing we're going to do is go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and we will look at the desire of the heart. We will look at what God has said he is going to do. Now, he says here in the 4th chapter 7, but every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, you can say, well, God is giving Christ, that's the anointed one, giving him a measure in every age, which he said, I'm going to come back to you and be amongst you and be in you. to the measure of the Holy Spirit in every age as a measure of the Word, because that's the conduit of the Holy Spirit. You can't separate Rhema and Logos. They have these gifts, and that's grace. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, he descended, what is he? First of all, descended the lower parts of the earth, and he descended, same that descended above far all things, that he might fill all things. Now, notice that he might fill all things. This is the ultimate. He wants to fill all things. In other words, if Brother Branham said, the Lamb on the throne, the pillar of fire above the throne, and before they call, he answers everything in divine order. And that's being done right now First Corinthians 15. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ till there comes to a perfection. And the headship can come on down. Now, what we're looking at is when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. If we go to Psalm 68, as our basic scripture prophet this is taken from, you're going to see that this is actually divided into two parts. And it says, verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. Now watch. For the rebellious also, that God might dwell. It says amongst them, and I suppose that's a pretty correct interpolation. I won't know. But we're looking at the thought here that only the first part is in Ephesians, which are men who are gifts. Below it are men with gifts. And that's a big difference. And they are given to the rebellious. So before you want to ask for gifts and make a display and think you get something, you better find out if you are in rebellion, because Satan was in rebellion in worship because he coveted a position that did not belong to him. In other words, he decided that he would sit alongside of God and take his part with God, seeing he was a creation of God with delegated authority. In other words, the devil said, I want to put my two bits in here. Brother Branham said, you ain't got a thing coming. Notice it's the rebellious. Now, how do you get rebellious? The word rebellion has only one meaning, and that is not to go against a person. No way, shape, and form. That is to go against what that person stands for, which is nothing but a word. So rebellion means to rebel against the authority of the word. And the authority of the word comes from power. So therefore we see wisdom and power coming together, and there's only one God, and that is God. And any time anybody wants to enter into either wisdom or power or a combination outside of the definitive revelation, that man has to be a failure. We could carry that onto a sermon. We're not going to do it. We're just looking at the facts here. Now, let's also go to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, and 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, since the heart across the board is desperately wicked and is not even known by its own possessor, God must search the heart. See? And according to that heart out of which comes the issues of life or life itself, God must suit what he wants to give to that person. See? Try the reins, a man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. In other words, you have an absolute predestination here, whether you want to look at it or not, or you can look on the negative side, or you can see merely the judgment of Almighty God, which I do not believe that is what it is talking about, at least solely. All Scripture has compound meanings. Now we go to Proverbs, the fourth chapter, and in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, how does a man keep his heart? According to the psalmist, there is only one way, and that is the Word of God. And the heart referring to the soul, Brother Branham said the Word that we have must absolutely bypass the reasoning of the mind, though it lodges in the mind and goes into the soul, and thereby it comes back and is directed toward God through the correct revelation. Now, as we look at this particular commission that God gave Balaam, do not go down, because I am going to bless them, not curse them. That meant if you do go down, and it's possible that I do let you go down, there is no way that you can have your own will and way, because I am going to have mine, because I stand behind my word to perform it. Now, out of Balaam's heart were the issues of life, and his issue was he wanted to be big guy, he wanted to be real antichrist, he wanted to combine religion and political authority, and thereby rule everything in the two cosmoses, God and the world, and that's the Pope again. The two cosmoses. You notice that Noah didn't interfere with the cosmos out there, except God said bring them all in two by two and some by sevens. So Noah goes out there and brings them in two by two and then the sevens for sacrificial animals, the clean animals, he had to have sacrifices. And he kept his nose out of everything else. Can the church do that? I trow it cannot. It does not want to do it, nor does it even care to do it. Now, so, Brother Branham tells us here, he said, now because of this instance of Balaam, and you can see that what was in the man's heart, and after all, the Bible distinctly says, where does it distinctly say it? How many distinctly says it? I've got it down here. Oh, I'm going to get to you later on. Let it leave it down below. I'll bring it in later. All right. He desires of your heart. He will give you. Now, what then if he gives you the desire of your heart and it's contrary to the word? In other words, God lets you go ahead and get a blessing. What about Cain? He said, now, he said, I'm cursed in the earth. He said, everybody's going to try to kill me. What a terrible situation. And God said, I'll put a mark upon you and save you. He got the desire of his heart. Now, did this guy change? No, he did not change. It changed him, made him worse than ever. He now becomes a, heaven knows what he becomes. Okay, now, Brother Branham says, let your desire be the word of God. Now, right away, of course, we have the thought here, which those that are not thoroughly inured with this type of teaching and understand thoroughly what we're saying as we got it from the prophet, they will go back to the understanding that there are hundreds of promises in the Word of God, and I must positively receive those promises because it says very, very succinctly in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, I think it's verse 32, somewhere in that area. If God spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? So we begin to look for the all things. And then as John himself said, I wish above all that, brethren, you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And as Paul the Apostle said, I would you all speak with tongues, we all speak in tongues, and you the speaking tongues should interpret, so bless God, we all interpret. But I would you all prophesy rather, because that's greater, so we all prophesy. Hallelujah, we got all three gifts. Hogwash. I can take the Bible and pervert it from Genesis to Revelation, just like that. All based upon the goodness and the sweetness and the love of Almighty God and His Word that says, yes, sir, I stand behind it to perform it. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. But he that asks, receive, and he that seeketh, finds. Him the door is open. Why you have not because you ask not. Oh, there's a catch. You ask to give your lusts and your appetites more scope and area. Well, we'll just cut that back a bit. Well, now, look. Brother Branham said, if God doesn't give it you, say thank you, Lord. You know what's good. Now, how far can you carry that? See? You could take this statement here and run until you drop dead and never receive one more promise in the book. If you want to know the truth of it, as I understand it, could be wrong. But I'm going to take you there to Romans the 4th chapter, the 5th chapter. Now it says here, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have also access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now hope is earnest expectation that God might be glorified. Remember, the man was healed for the glory of God. So we're looking at a promise here as I understand it. And not only so, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given to us. You will notice in here that this man starts out in faith. He is like Abraham. He believes what God said concerning him and his seed. In blessing I will bless thee, and so on and so on. Personal blessings are involved in this word for every one of us. Now, he comes in faith. And this faith, because of the revelation, has been vindicated to Abraham. God vindicated himself in his word. He comes to the place of rejoicing in hope, which means he can earnestly expect what God said was his. Of course, Sarah began fooling around, got Abraham to fool around. She said, well, God said it, but it looks like it's not going to be between you and me after all, so there's Hagar. Well, he being a lusty type of individual enjoyed the fact that he could get her. I don't particularly think that was a... No, I don't particularly like that. Brother Branham said God told her to say that to Abraham and Abraham. I'll take that word for it. But look where the Ishmaelites are today. You talk about a pain in the neck. They're the briars and the thorns. You've got a real problem here. See, so okay. Earnest expectation. Earnestly expect what God said concerning him. Now watch. We glory in tribulations. That means the trials of our faith to get from here to where we're going. Dr. Price is the man that opened my eyes to this, but he didn't use the scripture. He just made the statement, which I knew was correct, because I'd been searching for it for years. And that's between the time we ask God for a distinct promise in this book, which he says is ours, to the time we get it, there is a path that every Christian, all Christians feet must tread upon. And it's a process. Now notice, tribulation worketh patience, and patience, not experience, character. That's a lousy translation. A lousy translation. Because experience is both good or bad. But it can't be for us because we're moving on with God and toward God. His answers. So it works out character. And character works out hope. Now notice, you've come from earnest expectation to an earnester expectation. Where you started out believing. But now you know that you know. So I'm trying to tell you here, you can't run with what Brother Branham said here from this one little line. What's he telling you? Check it with the Word. If you don't get an answer, go back to the Bible and find out why. Right. Because he's talking about a man deviating from it. Examine your motives, Brother Branham kept saying. A few years before Meaty Dodge sat together in the, what do you call that, first cafe out there? She'd tell me how she always remembered. Bill said, she said, Bill always said, watch your motives, watch your motives, watch your motives. And he's telling you, this guy's motive was wrong. But if you got a right motive, as Brother Brown said, the right mental attitude toward any promise in the Bible will assure it to you. So I can put that in here and say, listen, watch, you don't run with this to your destruction. What was his word to Balaam? Shut up and stay here. Balaam should have shut up and stayed there. Didn't do him any good to go down. In fact, it hurt him. So, okay, look at even King Hezekiah. Now, here's a personal word. Hezekiah, get ready to roll your feet up in the bed like Jacob of old and die. Oh, he said, Lord, I've been a good guy. He said, Lord, I don't see why I should die. He said, I haven't lived for myself in crowds. He said, I've watched the word, listened to the prophets and all. And God says, okay, 15 more years if that's what you want. But he blew it. The Lord is speaking. He say, Lee, you've got 2 more years. I'm one of the happiest guys in the world. Dr. Jensen's 85. He thinks he's got 2 years to go. He's not a born-again man. But he's gone through about every cycle of disease and things that happened to man's body. At 85, he's traveling the world, stays up till 1 o'clock, talks for 3 hours. Oh, I could do that myself. Gift to gab. An amazing, tremendous person. He really believes he's got 2 years. Somebody told my good buddy Doc Cunning that he'd live to be 90, some Swami Yogi, Yogi Swami. He got a big grin across his face, and I said, oh, Doc. God let me, if I was knowing I was going to, I'll tell you, if I knew I was going to die tomorrow, I'm a little scared, but I'm going to tell you one thing. What could I do about it? What could I do about it? I'm either ready or not ready. I'm either seated or not seated. That's fatalistic. Well, that's the word you can use, but it's predestinated. See? All right. Thank you, Lord. You know what's good. There are certain personal things that we might desire. Check it with God. Say, Lord, I didn't get it, but it's all right. I'll check it out with the Word and see if it's something I'm just being tried. My faith's being tried. Brother Branham believed in the trial of your faith. You bet he did. He tells how his faith was tried. He tells how one day the angel of the Lord appeared, this big 200-pound fella. And he said, say, he said, you are a remarkable hunter. He said, thank you. And he said, oh, can you really persist? He said, thank you. He said, when you track a bear, you're really tracking. You have no fear. You move ahead. He said, thank you. He said, why is it then when people point their finger and say, boo, you run? That's not on tape. That's on my tape from what he told me. You do what you want, whether you believe me or not. Who cares what you believe or not? I know what I'm talking about. I don't mean to insult you. I'm just telling you a fact, because I know there are unbelievers everywhere. They say, well, Lee Bale, you just lie. We're going to find out shortly, kid. We're going to find out very shortly. Now, I can mess this word up, because I could be wrong seat. I don't believe I am, because Brother Brand said different. My gift of teaching is like his. I'm a true teacher. You'd have to believe that. It's hard for me to believe it myself. But I can sit right here and things will come to my mind that you wouldn't know until I told you. Something came this morning, I just put it under wraps for the time being. No big prophecy, just right with the word, 100%. Because a certain guy's been bugging me. Yeah. Bugs Bob, too. Laid out here one day for you. We'll see where he stands. Let me tell you something. You don't fool with the prophet who was vindicated. No, sir. If he said it, that's it. There's where we get our inspiration. Hezekiah, he blew it. He died in disgrace, as Brother Branham said. Death was merely postponed. God did not change his mind. He died within 15 years when actually, normally, he might have lived many years beyond that even. As a normal human being. Moses died ahead of his time. But I don't think he quailed. I don't think he fussed about it. If you go to 1 Corinthians 11, you read as we've read many times. For this reason, cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep, many die. Now what if the person's in a state of expiring? He can go to God's Word and check himself out. Old Byram did that, the old gospel trumpet, the old original members of the Church of God in Indiana. You know, Church of God, they're spread over the country. Old Byram, he's dying. He sought the Lord. He confessed every sin, made everything right, and he lay there dying. He spoke to God and he said, Lord, I've checked everything out. I don't know anything against anybody or anybody against me. I believe the record is 100% square as far as anything I need to do, considering what Jesus Christ did, but I'm still dying. He said, like a voice spoke and said, and you're going to die unless you believe me and get out of that bed. He did his best to roll over. He struggled and finally sat in the bed and finally got his trousers on, his shirt on, and his shoes on. And the more he did, the more the strength came until the man got rolling on his feet, 100% normal. Went around teaching that he had a gift of healing, which no doubt he did. And the revivals he had in divine healing were absolutely fabulous because the man checked himself out with the Word of God. But he missed the one point. If all these things are clear, then move on. Why do you talk about death and think you're going to die? See, you watch how this Word comes. Now, what did Balaam do? After knowing the will of God, yet he was persistent. He was going to do it anyhow. But what did he do? Notice, God never changed his mind. He knew what was in this fellow's heart. Now, let's go back to Genesis. How much time we got? Okay. Genesis. The sixth chapter. I was going to start cutting these sermons down by getting one-hour tapes, and I thought I might have a shotgun to finish me off. To get you out of here in time. But you can have dinner afterwards, so nobody has a right to be. We feed you to keep you here. Talk about politics. That's folly, chicks. It's folly. All right. Here it is. It came to pass the men began to multiply in the face of the earth at Genesis 6, and daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, they were fair, and they took the wives of all that she chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men, but if he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Now that's a sex proposition right there, sexy women. That's the world full of them. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and that's how the giants came. These were the big Amazon women, you know, that people think, that, hey, right here in the Bible, Amazon women. Well, where did they get the genes to have giants? Adam was no giant. Come on. Jimmy Landis the Greek was supposed to be the perfect physical specimen of man many, many years ago, 5'8". If you want a lot of back trouble, have a long back. Same vertebrae. They're spaced out more. I know, human beings weren't meant to be giants. Great, big, but no. Men are renowned. They tell you now you must be imposing, 6 feet tall or better. You stand, you take the meeting over. Oh, we need David to come by for you, Goliath. And headlong hit the ground. God saw, now here's what I want. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every reasoning of his thoughts, of his heart, was evil continually. See? And God was grieved. Then over later, in Genesis 11, 1 to 9, they're going to make a tower to reach unto heaven. They bring in all their scientists and wise men, everything else. They're going to make this big obelisk that goes way up in the air, 11 acres of concrete, the signs of the zodiac all down below. And they're going to make a great worship out of it. See, because they messed that up, the Bible in the heavens, the Bible in stone in the pyramid. They mess it all up. Now, notice in 6, and behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from him than which they've imagined to do. See what you're looking at here. You're looking at the picture that in this last hour, men are going by their reasonings, and God is letting them work it out. But it's going to bring destruction. See, the world ecumenical system that looks so good because the Jews got the paper, Rome's got the gold, they get together and they make everything hunky-dunky and beautiful, and it's going to collapse. Not by the sheer weight, but by God himself coming down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the human being with the bride, and taking the whole thing over. Now, Genesis 18. Well, we haven't got time to read that. Genesis 18, 9 to 11. Maybe we can stop right here. In this particular point of 100. Oh, my, we did great. We got four paragraphs done. All right. He was persistent, see? And his persistency allowed him to approach to the place where he could get the desire of his heart, but not fulfilling the word of God, the desire of God's heart, he was cut off. Now, you just bring that together, as I said in Matthew the 7th chapter, all the gifts and everything else, they're heading right for the white throne where it says, yes, you did all of that, but you are off the word, and therefore you are none of mine. There's your real evidence of your true vines, your headships and those things in there. And I know that as you look around and you get your eyes off for just one second, you can be enamored by all the things you see out there till you're just where John was. And he looked at the great big Babylon. And he admired, Brother Branham said. He was caught up in awe at her beauty. And he said, this ought to work. And the voice said, don't you marvel anymore. That is the harlot. That's the wife of the Antichrist. That's the city of Satan. John forgot that Satan, full of wisdom, sealed up the sum of beauty. And it looked just exactly right. It was 100% wrong. Let's rise and be dismissed. Again, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for helping us today. Trusting, Lord, it has not been a matter of man's word, trying to justify your word without a true revelation, but it has been your help all through from a true revelation the prophet gave us, because we do know this for a fact, that this man was backed up by you, the God of the Bible, Jehovah, the Elohim of the beginning, absolutely answered back. We believe, therefore, the words that he gave us are the identical words of the Apostle Paul with the revelation for this hour, and also the great mysteries under the seventh seal of the seven thunders. And we appreciate that very, very much. We ask you, Lord, to stabilize your people today in this congregation, to be not one that falls from the grace of Almighty God by taking one word or adding, but avidly, greedily, hungrily, as men that are dying from lack of food and thirst, appetites whetted by the dreams of the heart and mind which come from you, go to this word and fill up from the source, from the fount, until we're completely sated and overflowing and want no more, because this is it. And any time we want a further drink and further food, we are not like those who dislike the manna that came upon the desert. We out here, Lord, in a desert condition, are looking for your blessing for the desert to blossom as a rose, and the glory of God to overshadow it all and fulfill its eternal purpose in himself and in us. Father, heal the sick amongst us. Encourage those that are of weak faith. Open the eyes and the minds of people to see the truth as the prophet set it forth. Knowing that the truth is here, can be looked at, can be examined, can be weighed in the light of vindication, not human reasoning, but in the light of vindication, to know that there was someone in our midst, unbidden, uninvited, coming suddenly to his temple, getting us ready, we believe, for resurrection and rapture. Now, Lord, there's one thing I know that you wanted in the end time. That's to be red hot or ice cold. We're asking you, Lord, to make us red hot for the truth. To put aside, like Paul, everything we ever learned and every division of scripture we ever made and any calculation we ever had, to put it all aside for this word and to rejoice in doing it in earnest expectation of receiving more and more and more of the light of Almighty God until there just isn't any darkness left. And we're coming forth in your image, changed in the twinkling of an eye, caught up with those who come up from the dust. May your name be glorified by our lives, Lord, we pray, starting right with the revelation and then the life of the Word coming forth to stand with the Word of God and to stand from the life of the Word of God until we're certainly living epistles read and known of all men. As Brother Branham said, he may come after me for my doctrine, but we know he couldn't assail that, but he said he wouldn't dare touch my character. Make us in the same mold and image, O God, that we certainly might be the sheep from inside to out, the flock of thy hand, the sheep of thy pasture. And unto thee we shall give the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.